want to expose another holy cow. I know there's a lot of holy cows in the body of Christ and in the church. Well, today, this particular holy cow was, because of something that happened, God always uses every weakness in every single one of us to awaken us to a deeper truth. And a lot of times, my religious background has an influence in my mind and in how I respond and in how I react. The gift of penance is not the gift of repentance. Anybody got a clue? Penance is something that you do to regain God's harmony, if you wish, under a religious system. Okay? The Lord says He asks us to repent. And in 1 John 1:9, He says, and He is faithful as soon as you ask Him for forgiveness to forgive you. Okay? Well, when I was ready to go to lunch, the Lord told me to grab some papers that I had in my car that I had studied a while back. And He said, take them with you. So I get into the restaurant and I sit down and I order my lunch. And I heard the third paper in at the bottom. That's what I heard. So obviously I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, grab that sheet, not look at where it's from, but just look at the bottom. And it's a vision that Bob Jones had. Now, I read this. I read it more than once. But it wasn't the time to really impact me. The vision that Bob had was of a chain gang. And it was like in the turn of the century when people who were put in prison, they were put with angle irons and long chains, and they were all tied together, and they would work in the fields, forced labor, if you wish, clean the highways, dig holes, and whatever they had to do it as a team. And the Lord told him that this was true of many Christians. They were tied to a focus of doing penance for their sins. And they were constantly in that ritual of redoing and redoing another level of repentance until the emotions started to feel like they were forgiven. And obviously the byproduct of that is guilt, condemnation, and listening to the accuser. So the accuser has a field day with believers. And, well, you got to do this now to make up for, and you didn't repent right, you didn't go deep enough, you didn't do it right, you didn't do it correctly, you didn't do it with a heart of sorrow. It wasn't with godly sorrow that you did it. And I could go on and on and on and on.
My favorite is, you didn't do it in time.
You didn't do it in time, okay? So now the time is past. Okay? He pointed out that that's all part of the carnal church. And it's part of the carnal mind. It's part of what you think. And that you're waiting for a good feeling to feel that you've been forgiven. If it hits home, would you just kind of flap a little bit of fingers? So I said, Lord, are you sure you want me to talk about this tonight? And He says, yes, I do. I want you to talk about it. So I wrote it down. That's why I'm back in my notes. So, we're not part of that chain gang anymore. Okay? How do you please God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? But by faith. If you do not activate your faith, you cannot please?
God.
Now, his word again in 1 John, it says very clearly, Dad is faithful to have forgiven you. And I could go on into Isaiah where he says, I've forgotten your sin already, and here you are feeling sorry for yourself. Going into that chain gang attitude, we're all chained together, and we all got to repent for 3 more months, because. And in reality, if we declare, my Father is faithful, he's already forgiven me, and then forgive yourself. Then the freedom comes. Now, will the emotion match the freedom? No. So, you and I repented there, and we did all this wonderful communion together. And we repented for our ancestors, etc., etc. Now, there's a byproduct that happens. And I can tell you truthfully, the first time that I did this type of communion was with my brother and sister-in-law in Canada, in their home, and we had gone to the property that both my brother and I were born on. Okay? And there was such an anointing on that property. Now, the buildings are gone. There was a fire not too long after my brother sold the place. But we were just at the bottom of the hill because it's as far as the house was built. It was actually a small hotel when my parents bought it. And my dad was probably 6 or 7 years old when they moved there. Because when my parents, well, probably less than that, maybe 3 or 4 when they moved there. But they needed a huge house because they had a big family just to start. Okay? And I mean, when I say a huge house, it had... let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I believe 7 rooms on the second floor, and some rooms were big enough for 3 and 4 beds. Okay? So, you know, this was a big house. The kitchen was probably about 2/3 of this room wide, and at least... you know, up to the chairs. That was the kitchen. And off of that was the pantry. And off of that was the summer kitchen. And off of that was the dining room. And then there were more bedrooms on the first floor and a good-sized living room, but they, in those days, living rooms weren't that big. So this was a big house. Well, we're parked at the bottom, and I'll tell you when it was, because I had the 93 Buick. It was brand new. And we're parked at the bottom, and we begin to repent and ask God to, you know, heal this land and heal what went on there, etc., etc., and all the things that, especially my brother went through. I didn't go through, but he went through. Well, would you believe there was a German shepherd that began to howl? And it was a lady that lived in a house right next to it that's been built at the bottom of the property. And that dog was on a chain, and he wanted to literally eat the car, if you wish, the lunch. It was dark, and my brother says, I've been here many times, he says, and I parked right here. He says, that dog never moved. I said, no, but we're activating some things in the heavens. Okay? We got back to the house. About an hour and a half we were there. And I mean, it went deep. Lots of weeping, lots of asking God for grace, etc., etc., for all the family members that we were connected to that had damaged or been damaged that we knew of. Well, to make a long story short as possible, we got to the house and I said to my brother, we need to take communion. So he took out some bread and a little bit of wine and we sat at the counter and we began to ask the Lord if there was anything that he wanted us to intercede for. It was the first time that the Lord said to pick up those that are on the other side. Pick up the heavenly church. Well, I wasn't quite used to that, so it was not part of my religious upbringing to begin to pray for the ancestors that have already crossed over. So I was a little reluctant, but my sister-in-law had a vision. And she declared what the vision was, and it was confirming what was in my head, but I hadn't spoken it. Because, you know, it's like new territory, so How do you know breaking ground is not exactly easy? Mm-hmm. You're breaking into a new corner. You don't know what you're doing. You're not sure. You're asking God for grace. You're not positive because it's part of really what you could call an abomination to some Christians that you do this, because how can you take on, and yet the scripture says you can be baptized for those that are gone. And some of them were. So I said, oh Lord, have mercy. What do I do with this? So I went forward in obedience, and we all agreed, and we prayed for one particular person that was involved. And it happened to be my uncle. And I never met him, but he's the man that I'm named after. And his influence on my mother, especially when she was carrying me. So we carried that because my brother was aware of it more than I was, because he lived in the house. He knew this man. I never remembered him. Well, 2 days later, my sister-in-law calls me and she says, Kim, she says, I never met your uncle, but I know he came to visit. She says she saw him with her eyes wide open. In the middle of the night, she sat up in bed because he was right at the foot of her bed, and he had a smile that was going from ear to ear. He never said a word. She says, and I know that it was your uncle. And, of course, her husband's uncle as well. She says, it confirms to me that what we did was having an impact in the heavens. And the reason I'm telling you that is because when you obey and you release God's grace to those that are unable to do for themselves, you are actually reconnecting the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not just what you see in the earth. It's on the other side as well. It's the heavenly church and the earthly church working together. Okay? And I can prove this with the scripture. So what I'm trying to tell you now is the key is to use God's word as the answer to your dilemma of feeling unforgiven. And to rely on the communion of saints to do what the other side is capable of doing that you can't do. Okay? Go to Hebrews. Get your Bible, go to Hebrews. Didn't expect to go there, but we're going to go there just very quickly. Because you've got to see it for yourself, otherwise you'll start thinking that I'm on a head trip. I've been on a head trip before, but I don't want to be on a head trip on this one. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be looking, and I'm not going to read it. But I want to make sure that you understand. Verse 1, by faith now is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So there goes your emotions. Amen? Mm-hmm. Your emotions are out of the realm. It's not there. It doesn't say anything about you're going to feel forgiven. It says faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, you hope to be forgiven? Do I get an amen?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. And certain of what you do not see, and I could add, and feel. Because the emotions have nothing to do with it. It's the promise of God. Amen? By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And by faith Abel, and it goes on, by faith, all the different saints. Then go down to, okay, verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death, that's the saints, by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and in goatskin, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. Does that sound like a little bit of sometimes that you go through? Okay. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, We talked about the Indians earlier. Amen? And in caves and in holes in the ground. Verse 39 is very important. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Is that a misprint? Is that the heavenly church with the earthly church? Is that the saints that went before you, along with you, being perfected? Or is my Bible
off-center?
Off-center, off-writ, or, you know. Is it a misprint?
No.
Okay. So it says God has planned something better for you and me, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for and from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, or do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And it could go on. But I'm trying to get you to understand, basically, I went a little further, but chapter 12 there gives you the next level. And so be aware that when you're obedient to intercede, as pressed by God, not because you gotta, oh, I gotta clean up my act. Would you let him clean up your act? He's so much better at it than you are.
For sure.
Okay? And if you've got an area that you can't conquer, give it to him. It's too big for you anyway. I rest my case. Any additions? I thought I was going to get an amen.
Amen.
Amen. See, that's going to shake your Christian religious tree. And some of those holy cows there. See, some of those holy cows is, you know, I got to spend an hour on my knees and all that good stuff. If you want to, go ahead. I'm not going.
They're moving out.
Yeah. I want to give you this word that came November 9th by Kim Clement. And just want you to receive it, okay? Your president shall have a great conversion in 2010, which will bring about changes to this nation. Prophesied October 25th, 2009 in Memphis, Tennessee. For there has been a scheme and a plan against the president of this nation to suffocate him. God says the enemy has planned in 2010 to bring shame to the first African president, so that they will say, never again shall an African American be the president of the United States. This will not happen, says the Lord. This will not happen. This will not happen. There shall come a change in the early part of 2010, and many will say, look, things are not quite as bad as what it seemed. And those who have murmured, and those who have spoken evil, those who have spread words out to bring shame to this race, will not be satisfied. Isn't that a cool word? God says, it has been my desire to raise up a man who would honor me. Yet, people say, but the policies about, what about the policies? God says, I told you I will change everything in the midterm of this president. However, the enemy has planned an assassination to suffocate his voice. This will not be completed. God says, this will not be successful. This will not be the desire of the people at the time. There are three groups that have planned this, and the prophets have heard these words. For the one who prophesied this president into existence will not regret the words that God placed into his mouth. Three groups are putting this together to bring shame to the United States of America in 2010. But it shall be, says the Lord, that I will take my angels and I will cause them to hear the prayers of Daniel and Daniel of old. And the prayers of Daniel shall be placed into this time and into this moment. For they shall say, what is happening with the prince of Persia? Why is it that there is a battle going on? God said, the spirit of Daniel is praying that this will not take place. I will bring freedom to Persia. I will bring freedom to Persia. I will bring freedom to the Middle East. But there will not be peace. There will not be a peace treaty. However, the salvation of the Lord shall begin to take place in the Middle East as never before. Okay? Those of you who may not have heard, there was a revelation by, I think it was Benny Hinn, on PTL, that there's 1,000 a month coming into the Lord in the Middle East. And many Jews are literally coming to Christ. And it's really unbelievable, I guess, the amount of letters that they're getting. So it's awesome.
Just a side note.
Yep.
Persia is modern day Iran. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Spiritual renewal in 2010 will break the cycle. And I will break the cycle. God says your president shall have a great conversion in 2010. Which will bring about changes to this nation, and because I have spoken. Your prayers and your praise shall bring about a change in the atmosphere. Your praises and your shouts will bring about a change, for you don't understand the significance of these sounds. I'm not listening to the journalists or the prognosticators. I'm not listening to CBS or NBC, or ABC, or Fox. God says, I'm not listening. I'm listening for one sound and only one sound. The prophetic sound that comes from my people as they shout out the victory. For there is a victory that is coming that is greater than ever. A spiritual renewal in 2010 will break the cycle. I will break the cycle, for they have already predicted. This president is in line to die in office. But God says, hear the word of the Lord. I do not see men the way men see men. I see men through my eyes. I know their hearts. I know that the changes you desire politically and economically are not happening. No one can change anything in this nation but the Lord God Almighty. No one can. A prosperity is about to come upon the church in such an unusual way. God says, athletes are about to arise and penetrate the kingdom of darkness. Economists are about to come forth from young men and young women, and the African American people will rise up and say, we have been honored, given the honor of the privilege to go into the marketplace and to build pulpits and to bring people to Christ. And so it shall be that I shall put my mantle upon this nation, says the Spirit of God. An exposure. There shall be an exposure. A corruption that has been taking place in the political arena shall be exposed, says the Lord. And they have prayed for this president to lay face down in shame. And they shall say, how is it that he, Obama, was the one who brought the truth out? And this that took place, this corruption that was taking place, was not revealed by the journalists, of this hour, but by the President of the United States. Why? Because this President sought the Lord, got onto his knees and prayed out for God's blessing upon the nation. Your song has come before me. You will not be brought to shame. God says, I will honor the prayers of the Esters in 2010. I will break the cycle. For they have predicted another one shall die in office. It shall not be so. For this President shall leave this office bringing honor to the African-American people. God says, some will say, now, will there ever be another African in the White House? Yes, there will be another. It shall be an African-American woman, whom I shall raise up to stand in office, and you shall be proud in Memphis, Tennessee, for you celebrate the word of the Lord. I'd love to listen to you over the centuries as you have sung. You sang in pain, you sang in bondage, and you sing in freedom. They will never take your song away. You sang as slaves, as bondswomen, and you sang of freedom. And that sound has arisen to me today again. Certain people of this nation who are enemies of the cross have said, we will bring to shame this race. Are you not American citizens of this kingdom? No, you will not be brought to shame. There will not be another an unnecessary death. There will not be another unnecessary assassination. For your song and your breath, the fragrance that is upon you, has come before me, says the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you said amen?
Amen. Good stuff.
Good stuff. Well, that's what he said. So, now all the matter is, you guys keep shouting. You guys keep declaring the word, and it will take place, and stay obedient. Amen. Be blessed. May the anointing of the Lord continue to take you safely home and to release to those that you are to intercede for the harmony that's needed between the heavenly church and the earthly church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.